All right. It is, as always, a privilege to be in front of you, dividing God's Word. I am excited about this morning. We are in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 50 through 58. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 50 through 58. The title of the lesson this morning is Victory Over Death. Victory Over Death. And I just wonder, do you guys have a handout? Was there a handout passed or no? No handout? Okay. So if you're taking notes, I'll try to be as clear as possible and as organized so that you can follow along. I will give you my 3 points ahead of time, seeing as how there's no outline. Once again, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 50 to 58. We will wrap up chapter 15 this morning. As I like to do, I'd like to take full advantage of the time that we are given. In order to do so, we start right away. And so I will read the first 8 verses. I will ask you to follow along with me. And as I go through the lesson, I'll make reference to the verses we are reading together. Starting in verse 50, once again, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 50 through 58. Now I say this, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For this imperishable must put on the imperishable, and this mortal must put on immortality. But when this perishable will have put on the imperishable, and this mortal will have put on immortality, then will come about the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin. And the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we are so thankful for your mercy and your goodness. So thankful for the opportunity to gather together this morning. Pray, Lord, that you would help me this morning divide your word correctly. Pray that you would help us focus purely on your word this morning. Help us to put off, to rid ourselves of any unnecessary, any undue thoughts, emotions, and to focus purely on your word this morning. That we may grow through it together. In your precious name I pray this, Jesus. Amen. Well, by way of introduction, I'd like to do two things. One, revisit what we discussed the first time I spoke to you about chapter 15, which was the first 11 verses, and review what chapter 15 is all about. And then two, discuss briefly these 8 verses that we will study this morning. Chapter 15 of chapter 15, Pastor John MacArthur says the following. Paul gives the most extensive treatment of the resurrection in all of Scripture. And that is absolutely true. There is no more extensive or exhaustive treatment of the resurrection, both of Jesus Christ and our bodily resurrection, than what we find in chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians. Paul departs from instruction and rebuke, and deals with doctrine for the very first time and the only time in 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians is written in an effort to combat the idea that there would be no bodily resurrection, as some have started to say. And you recall that one of the main points I wanted you to remember last time around was the fact that 1 Corinthians chapter 15 is about our bodily resurrection. It is not about the resurrection of Jesus Christ, though Paul starts there. It is about our bodily resurrection. These 8 verses that we will study this morning, Paul is concluding this chapter, and he's going to do so in a glorious song, in a victory song, if you will. In fact, these 8 verses that we will study this morning have been put to music, actual music, by greats such as Handel in his work, The Messiah, or Brahms in his work, Requiem, which is another way, a very fancy way of saying death. I love it. In anticipation of his and our resurrection, Paul proclaims the greatness of God towards us in a song. And that's what we are studying this morning. There are 3 points we will discuss this morning. Our change, our celebration, and our charge. Our change, our celebration, and our charge. Let's look first at our change. Verses 50 to 53. 50 to 53. I will forewarn you, I am going to do a lot of A, verse 50A, verse 50B. So break up those portions of the verses and follow me if you would, please. Beginning in verse 50A, again, our change. Paul says in verse 50A, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. This phrase, flesh and blood, was a common Jewish expression. The term was used to describe our current corruptible bodies, what you and I currently have for a body. The word inherit means to acquire or to possess. And kingdom of God, while I wish, guys, we had the time to go through Scripture to see what kingdom of God means in different portions, we just don't have that time this morning. To make it as simple as possible, in this context, in chapter 15, when you see kingdom of God, as we see in verse 50a, it simply means heaven. So another way to state what Paul says in verse 50a is, your current corruptible body cannot acquire or possess heaven. Doesn't work. It doesn't work. And in verse 50b, in verse 50b, the second part of verse 50, he reiterates what he says in this first part of verse 50. For example, notice he says the perishable in verse 50b. The perishable would be the flesh and blood that he begins with. The imperishable in 50b would be the kingdom of God that he begins with in 50a. What Paul does here in this beginning verse is that he sets the stage for our change by presenting the problem. He sets the stage for our change by presenting the problem. And what is the problem? What is the problem? Go back with me just a few verses. In chapter 15, but go back with me just a few verses. We're going to read verses 47 through 49. Paul gives a clear description of what the problem is. In fact, Michael was telling me that you guys just went over this. It should be, hopefully, fresh in your mind. Beginning in verse 57, the first man is from the earth, earthy. The second man is from heaven. As is the earthy, so also are those who are earthy. And as is the heavenly, so also are those who are heavenly. Verse 49, just as we have borne the image of the earthy, guys, that is us right now. Notice what he says, we will also bear the image of the heavenly. One is in the past tense, one is in the future tense. Paul says, you and I are earthy right now, but what is the hope? the hope that he gives us in verse 59, excuse me, 49, the hope is that we will bear the image of the heavenly, of Jesus Christ himself. And so Paul sets the stage. He tells us what the problem is. You want to tell your neighbor you're a bit earthy? Go ahead, feel free. That's a great word. I'm going to tell my kids when they're misbehaving, you know, you're being earthy right now. I love it. It's a great term. But the hope is that we will not remain earthy. Verse 51a says, "Behold, I tell you a mystery." Behold, I tell you a mystery. The Greek here is mysterion. Mysterion. It is a hidden thing, a secret thing. But when you and I discuss or say mystery, usually what we're trying to communicate is something that we just can't figure out. For example, in all of the scientific exploration that we have done of space, it remains, for the most part, a mystery to us. We just can't figure it out. It is too expensive. It's too large. But that's not what Paul is trying to communicate here. In fact, look when he says, "Behold, I tell you a mystery." Obviously, if he hadn't figured it out, if he didn't know, he wouldn't be telling us what the mystery is. Instead, what Paul is saying, this word mysterion, mystery, he's trying to say, "I'm going to get ready here, guys, in verse 51, to tell you something that has been hidden in the past, but that now in the New Testament has been revealed to us. Behold, I tell you a mystery." So we have to ask naturally, what is this mystery? What is the mystery? Look at verse 51b with me. Verse 51b tells us what the mystery is. He says, "We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed." What is the mystery? We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. Sleep refers to death. We will not all die, Paul says. Not every believer will face physical death. Some, and I'm tempted to say some of us, but the reality is I don't know that. So instead I'll say some will be around when Jesus Christ returns. That's what Paul is saying. Whether dead or alive in Christ, however, guys, and this is what I want you to focus on, whether we're dead or whether we're alive, all of us here this morning will be changed. That's what Paul is saying. Some of us will still be around, he says, but whether we're dead or we're alive, we will all be changed. Of this verse, Pastor MacArthur says the following. Pay close attention, please. Whether believers die or are raptured, their bodies will be changed from perishable to imperishable, from the natural to the spiritual. Well, this mystery raises some questions for us that we have to ask. Follow along with me as I pose these questions and then answer them through the verses that are ahead of us. How will this change occur? How will this change occur? Look at verse 52a. Verse 52a. Again, the question, how will the change occur? In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, that's how the change is going to occur. Guys, this is really cool. I'll give you some information about this. The word here is atomos in the Greek. Moment, atomos in the Greek. Paul is trying to communicate this change that we will go through will not be a process. It's not going to take a while, but it will be instant. It will be immediate. How will it occur? It will occur in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. This Greek word atomos, from which we get our English word atom, actually means indivisible. Indivisible. Something that cannot be cut anymore. It is meant to communicate the shortest amount of time possible. This change will occur immediately. It will not be a process. Moment is further defined for us as a twinkling of an eye. A twinkling of an eye. Now listen, I'm going to give you this tidbit of information, and really, it's not important. I'll make that preface right now. It's really not important, but some say a twinkling of an eye means a blink of an eye. Because when you blink immediately, right? It's so fast. And that does a good job of describing twinkling of an eye. But others say, no, twinkling of an eye is not a blink of an eye. In fact, one reader says the following. Follow me here. A twinkling of an eye, he says, is the amount of time it takes light to travel from your iris to your retina. And at this point, hopefully you're saying, what in the world are you talking about, man? And I would agree with you. The point that I'm trying to make is whether you say blinking of an eye is what twinkling of an eye means, or twinkling of an eye means the amount of time it takes light to travel from your iris to your retina. The point is this, it will be fast. It will be fast. And if you're following this morning, you should really be looking forward to that change when it occurs. That's the point. How will it occur? It will occur in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Another question regarding this change. When will this change occur? When will this change occur? Look at verse 52b, when will this change occur? Paul says, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. So when does it occur? It occurs at the last trumpet. At the last trumpet. You know, this last trumpet for you and I, for Christians, is meant to signify, is meant to bring about the end of the church age. When you and I hear, or if you and I hear, that trumpet, it will mean for us that the end of the church age is upon us. This trumpet is God's summons, God's call for His Christians to come home. Again, I can remember as a small child playing outside, and as, you know, light turned into darkness, I could hear my mom. Now, I won't say it because it was in Spanish and you guys wouldn't understand, but she'd call me out, right? Come on in the house. Come on in the house. That's that trumpet. Come on home. Come on home is what God will do with that trumpet. I look forward to that trumpet so much. It's God's call to His people to finally come home. Paul states this very same thing a different way in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. In fact, turn there with me if you would, please. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 14 through 17. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 14 through 17. Again, we're speaking of this trumpet. Paul begins in verse 14, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 14. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with Him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. In other words, we will not go before them. Verse 16, for the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and here it is, guys, and with the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we shall always be with the Lord. Guys, as I'm describing this to you, it is my desire this morning that your hope becomes to hear this trumpet. That your hope becomes to be called home by God, by Christ, at His return. Whether dead or alive, that we hear this trumpet and are changed. And are changed. Now I know that I left a portion of verse 52b out. The portion is, for the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised imperishable and we will be changed. I did that intentionally because verse 53 deals with the very same thing. Paul says in verse 53, for this perishable must put on the imperishable and this mortal must put on immortality. And I want you to notice the parallels Paul uses. For example, perishable is paralleled with mortal. And it's meant to communicate our decaying, sin-affected bodies. Must put on is paralleled with must put on in verse 53. Imperishable is paralleled with immortality. And that is meant to communicate our glorified, perfected bodies. Notice this verb, must. And the following verb, put on. Must describes a necessity. A necessity. There's not a choice here. There's not a choice. It must happen. What must happen? You have to put on. You have to put on. Follow me here, guys. Follow me here. Don't lose me. In the Greek, these two verbs, must and put on, are passive. And what I mean by that, and the reason I bring this up to you, is because in the Greek, intentionally, what Paul is saying is, someone else is doing this for you, by the way. You are incapable, utterly unable, of putting on the immortal. You are unable of putting on the imperishable. There is someone at work that is doing that for us, and that is God Almighty. It is Christ that is putting off of us this perishable, corruptible body and putting on to us the incorruptible, imperishable body that we need. Paul's point in these first three verses, is that our current corruptible body is unfit for heaven. Our bodies must be transformed from corruptible to incorruptible. And God is doing the transforming. God will do the transforming. We've seen our change then. Let's look at our celebration. Verses 54 through 57. 54 through 57. Our celebration. And this poses for us an immediate question. What is our celebration? What is our celebration? In order to answer that, we have to look at verse 54. But let me just give you this disclaimer so that I don't lose you as we go through these verses 54 through 57. Verse 54 is broken into three parts. 54a, 54b, 54c. In order for me to answer the question, what is our celebration, I will jump ahead to verse 54c, the very last part of verse 54. I will, after that, go back to 54a and b to discuss it. I hope I didn't lose you there, okay? I know it's early on a Sunday morning. Some of you are probably saying, you're making me think. Stop. 54c is where we're starting And I'm answering the question, what is our celebration? Our celebration, Paul says, in 54C, is that death is swallowed up in victory. That is our celebration. Paul follows up that statement by two questions to death directly. He says, O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? I love it. I love it. Keep in mind, guys, that this is a song of praise. And Paul, in verse 54C, where he says, O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? He quotes from Isaiah 25:8 and Hosea 13:14. This phrase, swallowed up, is a very intense phrase. And don't lose me here, guys. Paul is saying, in effect, what is our celebration? Our celebration is that God Almighty, through Christ, has eliminated death. In fact, it's more intense than that. He says, our celebration is that God Almighty, through Christ, has destroyed death. That is what we are celebrating, Paul says. In John 11:25, it says the following, Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies. There is hope. There is hope. And that is what we are celebrating. This question, this first question to death directly, it is a rhetorical question, guys. Verse 54C, Paul says, where is your victory? It is an all-out taunt. On Paul's behalf, Paul here is taunting death. And I'm not here this morning to justify taunting. In fact, I would agree with those who say that taunting on our behalf as Christians is a lack of self-control. It's an attitude that should never be exhibited from a true Christian. But given the circumstances that have occurred, given the circumstances that we were once slaves to death, and now no longer, thanks to Jesus Christ, I'll admit to you that I'm okay with Paul taunting death in these verses. Not that Paul or God need the permission of Edwin Galindo, but I just want to let you know, I'm okay with Paul taunting death. And he taunts it by asking a rhetorical question, where's your victory, death? Where's your victory? Because he knows that death has been defeated. He says, where's your sting? Death, where's your sting? Of this portion, Pastor MacArthur says the following, and listen, because I think it's so appropriate. Death is described, when we hear sting, as an animal that has a stinger. Pastor John MacArthur says the following, death left its sting in Christ, as a bee leaves its stinger in its victim. You ever been stung by a bee? Show of hands. Yes? Enjoyable experience? No. Did you see the stinger that was left? Yeah. Death left its sting as a bee leaves its stinger in its victim. Death left its sting in Christ, Pastor John says. Christ bore the whole of death's sting, in order that we would have to bear none of it. And that's glorious, guys. If you're keeping up, you should be eternally thankful for what Christ did on the cross for you and I. He took that sting on because we were unable to do so. But the great news of this is that death is no longer our master. And so this produces yet another question for us. And the question is this, we know what the celebration is now, but when does this victory celebration occur? We know that we're celebrating that death has been abolished It has been overcome. But when does this victory celebration occur? Well, now we go back to verse 54 A and B. Verse 54 A and B, where Paul says, when this perishable will have put on the imperishable, and this mortal will have put on immortality. That is when the celebration occurs. Notice the parallels again. Perishable parallels with mortal, and imperishable parallels with immortal. Guys, just say something here really quick. Though death has been defeated, though Christ has victory over death, the reality is that death still affects us. Death still separates you and I from loved ones. It disrupts our lives. And it causes much pain. A while ago, I told you of the pain that was brought upon my family when my 20-year-old brother was on the road on his bike, lost control, hit a light pole, and died at 20 years of age. And if you've ever been impacted by death, you know what I'm talking about when I say that it still affects us. It's no longer our master, but it has a way of still disrupting our lives and separating us from people that we would rather not be separated from. That's the truth. Death still has that ability. But when we are transformed, guys, when the perishable puts on the imperishable and the mortal puts on the immortal, at that point, when we are transformed from earthy to heavenly, then we will fully celebrate. Now we celebrate in what Christ has done for us. Now we celebrate in the knowledge that death is not the end for you and I, if in fact we believe in Jesus Christ. But when we are changed, we will fully celebrate that death has no more power. And not only that, but it can no longer disrupt our lives. It cannot cause sadness to us any longer. And that is our celebration. Look at verse 56 with me. Verse 56 basically explains verse 55. And in order to gain a good understanding of verse 56, I'll take you to Romans 5. Romans 5. Go ahead and turn there with me. Romans 5, verses 12 and 13. Romans 5, 12 and 13 will shed some light on verse 56, which says, the sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is law. In Romans 5, 12 and 13, Paul says the following, therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned, for until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed or transferred when there is no law. Another way of putting that is, sin entered the world, and death through sin. But prior to the law, which brings awareness of our sin, you couldn't transfer the sin. There was no accusation. And so when Paul says in verse 56, the sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law, he's in effect trying to communicate to us that the harm of death, in fact, death itself, is caused by sin. And God's law gives us the knowledge of that sin. This is verse 56. And if Paul stopped there, I admit to you that it would be a very, very sad morning. But he doesn't. Instead, he says in verse 57, but thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And what victory is this? Victory over death through our Lord Jesus Christ. You don't have to turn there, but I'm going to go back to Romans 5, this time verse 19. Romans 5, verse 19, which says, "For as through the one man's disobedience, that is Adam, the many, that is us, were made sinners, even so through the obedience of the one, that is Jesus, the many, that is you and I, will be made righteous." Will be made righteous. Guys, God, through Jesus, did for us what we could never do. And what is that? Well, Jesus lived the perfect life. He satisfied the law. He removed our sin. And He conquered death. He conquered death. We've seen our change. We've seen our celebration. Let's look finally at our charge. Our charge. Verse 58. "Therefore," the easiest way to translate that is, "because of." Because of. Because of our change, because of our celebration, Paul says, "therefore, be steadfast." Be steadfast. The Greek there is ethraios, and it means be firm. Be immovable, Paul says. Because of what I've just told you, be immovable. Be firm. And it's interesting because he says, be steadfast, and then he says, be immovable. Those two words basically mean the same thing with one minor difference. And here it is. Immovable is more intense in the Greek. In fact, listen to the word immovable in the Greek. Ame takinetos versus edraios. Ame takinetos. You can hear the intensity in the Greek. So Paul intensifies, he says, "therefore, be steadfast. Be immovable." In other words, persistent. In what you have found. In what has been given to you. In the truth of Jesus Christ. In that, remain firm. Remain immovable. Don't go away from that, is what Paul is saying. Always abounding in the work of the Lord. Always abounding in the work of the Lord. Turn with me just a few pages back. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. I want to describe a little bit of clarity. Excuse me, I want to provide a little bit of clarity to what Paul means when he says always abounding in the work of the Lord. 1 Corinthians 14, 12. 1 Corinthians 14, 12. In this portion of Scripture, Paul says the following: "So also you, since you are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek to," and here it is, guys, "abound for the edification of the church." So when we see that Paul says, always abounding in the work of the Lord, in verse 58, another way to understand what Paul is saying is, always excelling. Always doing more than what is required of you. And what is the work of the Lord? Well, 1 Corinthians 14:12 says at the very last part, edification of the church. Another way to understand work of the Lord is edifying God's church. Excel, Paul says. It says, "therefore, be steadfast, be immovable, and excel in edifying God's church." Some of us excel at athletics. Some of us excel academically. The point is that we're just not satisfied. There's an internal drive to want to do more. And that's what Paul is trying to communicate. Because of what has been given to you, there should be an internal drive to not just do the bare minimum, but excel in edifying God's church because of your change. Excel in wanting to do more for God's church. Why? Why should we excel? The last part of verse 58. Because our toil, our work, is not in vain in the Lord. That's appropriate. You know Paul, you know that Paul was a man of many, many sorrows. And it's fitting that Paul would end verse 58 by saying that our toil is not in vain in the Lord, because it was, at least for him, a very real hope. Paul knew that all of the tears and the sleepless nights and the beatings and the sacrifices, they weren't empty. That's what vain means. They weren't useless. And so it is with us. Look, I don't know. You might live in a day. You may very real. This is not hyperbole. This is not exaggeration, guys. You may very well live in a day where you are actually persecuted. I don't know. Or you may not. But I do want you to know that whatever the toil is, whatever the work is that you do for the Lord, it is not empty. It is not useless. It is 100% worth it. It was so worth it to Paul. It was so worth it to the apostles that they laid down their life for it. They laid down their life for it. And so in conclusion, I'd like to ask you two questions and provide you one encouragement. The first question is something that we spoke about the first time I was here, speaking about the first 11 verses. And I'll ask you again, because I don't know how much thought you gave to the question. Do you believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ? Do you this morning at Countryside Bible Church believe that Jesus lived a perfect life, died, was buried, and resurrected from the dead? If you don't, I want to encourage you to think through why that is. If there is doubt regarding the resurrection, if it's an issue that you really don't think about, I want to encourage you to think about it, because it is the foundation of our faith. There is nothing more important to Christianity than the resurrection of Christ Himself. And if you don't believe in it, or if it is a secondary issue to you, of which you are willing to concede, then the likelihood is this morning that you are not a Christian. Because you cannot be a Christian and be in doubt about the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. It all starts there with a firm belief in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And if you believe that, everything else falls into place and you have the hope of a bodily resurrection, of going from perishable to imperishable, from mortal to immortal, and you have that celebration that we discussed this morning. And this charge is also yours, to be steadfast and immovable and abound in the work of the Lord. The second question is this: do you long for the day when Jesus will either raise you or change you? Now, I know that as youngsters, we don't often think of death. And that's appropriate. I get it. I guarantee you my 20-year-old brother wasn't thinking of death when he hopped on that bike that fateful night. But I know by the experience of life that death occurs. And in a very real sense, I don't mean to be overly morbid this morning, some of us may die before Christ returns. But the question at hand is this: do you long for the day when Jesus will either raise you or change you, if you are still here? As Christians, our central desire should be to head home. But
That means a realization that this here is not our home. And if the resurrection of Christ and your bodily resurrection and heading to heaven are subjects that rarely cross your mind, I want to encourage you this morning to ask yourself why. And I want to encourage you to, as we say in California, check yourself and ensure that you've not grown entirely too comfortable with this world. Nothing wrong with that, guys. I'm not saying, you know, you can't do anything. Don't play sports. Don't have a life. That's not what I'm saying. But I fear that too many Christians today have grown entirely too comfortable with this world, and we lose sight of the fact that this is not it for us. I mean, could you imagine if this were it? This is not it, and we should not be comfortable in this world. Finally, I want to provide this encouragement for you. Don't grow weary. Don't get tired. Now, that may seem odd, my saying that to you, a bunch of high schoolers at Countryside Bible Church. Because the reality is, I bet if I spoke to your parents, they would say they never get tired. Maybe on Sunday mornings when the sermon's going, but that's, apart from that, they never get tired. That's not really what I'm talking about. What I'm talking about is don't get tired, don't grow weary of working for the Lord. Remain steadfast and immovable, and don't grow tired of edifying God's church with your gifts. Because in the end, Paul assures us, it's worth it. Let's pray. Father, we are so thankful for this time that you have given us. I, in particular, am thankful for your mercy and your goodness and for you doing for us what we were utterly incapable of doing for ourselves, Lord, and thereby saving us. And I pray that you would strengthen us this morning. I pray that we would run on this encouragement that we have received this morning, remove and remain immovable, remain steadfast. Lord, help us never to grow weary of doing your work, to always remain faithful, always with the hope that one day at your return, you will give us an imperishable body with which we can live in heaven with you forever. I pray this in Jesus' name, Lord. Amen.